I want to welcome you this morning to Jesus. He is the reason why we gather here. He's the reason that any of this, being in the house of God, makes sense. Faith and I were at Joy Crick's wedding yesterday, and just one of the kind of the themes there was that Jesus makes all of that, makes marriage and weddings and all that make sense. As well. So he gives so much meaning to all that we do. And so I want to just welcome you to him this morning. We are second sermon in the book of Acts. If we think back to last week, we talked about how we can very quickly and perhaps subtly lose sight of our God-given power that enables us to engage in our God-given mission, that we can be very quickly distracted from what God has called us to do, who he's called us to be, and that we, both as individuals and as a church, we have the same mission and the same equipping that the first apostles had as well. It was to be about being Jesus' witnesses, right, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, right, and that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit. So we are to be on mission, right, pointing people to Jesus, and we do that, and we're equipped to do that by the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning, right, we're in verses 12 through 26, so the rest of chapter 1, and what we're going to see this morning, I hope, right, it's just a unique opportunity that the disciples had, the apostles had, actually the 120 had. Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Father sent the promised Holy Spirit. You remember last week, Jesus ascends, the disciples and the men and women there were watching. They kind of got mildly rebuked by the angels for staring up in the sky. And so what did they do? Well, this morning we're going to see that they waited patiently and they waited expectantly, right? They didn't just sit around. They did stuff. There were things that they needed to do, to be prepared for the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. And so what I want us to be thinking about, here, have you ever, don't answer this out loud unless you want to, have you ever found yourself waiting? Now, I don't mean like at Hannaford. I don't mean trying to get through downtown Damariscotta this weekend. I don't mean drive up Route 1 during the summer, right? But have you ever found yourself waiting for God, right? You've prayed, right? And his answer wasn't yes, it wasn't no, his answer was wait, right? You know, you've made plans, you've taken the steps that you believe that God was prompting you to take and instructing you to take, but yet there's kind of like nothing happening. You're just kind of there waiting. You've done all that you can do, and it's still like nothing, and you're waiting. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, you will. But what we must remember is that God's perfect plan will always happen in his perfect timing. And so the question becomes then, what do you do while you wait? Do you kick your feet up and say, well, listen, I've done all that I can do, so I guess I'm good? Do we wait with kind of this passive resignation of like, well, it's going to happen when it happens, and it's going to be unavoidable when it happens, so I guess I'm just going to like wait until it happens? Or do we wait with an active dependence? Or an act of preparation, not just for what God may do, but for what he has promised, right? Do your plans and desires drive your decisions, or do we trust God and His word, knowing that His plans and purposes are far better? It's that waiting game can be such a drag. Well, this morning, we're going to see how to wait well, how to wait patiently and expectantly with obedience and prayer, trusting the promises of God, trusting His timing, preparing ourselves, right, for when He does answer. Right, because His word is true and His promises are sure, so we can wait. We are called to wait patiently and expectantly because of who God is and all that He has promised. I want to read for us, we'll get that all out of Acts 1, 12 to 26. I want to read the passage for us this morning. I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's words. then I will pray for us. And we will have fun this morning as we spend time learning together. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, starting in chapter 12 of Acts 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Parenthetical statements. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of bloods. For it was written in the book of Psalms, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for just a beautiful fall day in Maine. Just a reminder of your faithfulness with the changing of seasons. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your words. Lord, the opportunity now to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear and our minds to understand, but Lord, our hearts to be moved in response to what we hear from you this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So there will be seven things that we can do to wait well. So you note takers, get ready. Some of them will be a little bit shorter than others, but there will be seven. The first one is found in verse 12. All right, remember Luke had just said that they returned to Jerusalem from a mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Back in the fourth verse of chapter 1, Jesus had told the apostles and the disciples who saw him ascend. Before he went, he said, go back to Jerusalem, wait there until the Holy Spirit comes. First thing to wait well is to obey the words of Jesus. That is what these men, these disciples, did. Jesus had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem. So after they got mildly rebuked by the angels for staring up in the sky, they make the Sabbath day journey. That's about a half mile-ish back to Jerusalem. They obeyed the words of Jesus. To wait well, to wait patiently and expectantly means that we too must obey the words of Jesus. And so my question to you is, and these are all rhetorical, right? Do you obey the words of Jesus, especially while you find yourself waiting? Then in verses 13 to 14, this is the second one. Right, they entered in the city. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. There's the list of the 11 remaining apostles, right? And they were all with one accord. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Right, we know that the group is 120. So you have the 11 apostles, women, specifically Mary and other women were there, Jesus' brothers and others. So 120 people gathered in a room. I'm going to guess it was a rather large room. But what we notice them doing is being devoted to and unified in prayer. So if you want to wait well, wait patiently, and wait expectantly, then be devoted to prayer and be unified in prayer. Pray with other people. Ask people to pray for you and to pray with you. They were of one accord. There was a unity that they had. There was a unity of purpose for which they found themselves praying. Right? How did they occupy their days between Jesus' ascension and then the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, they did it in two ways. Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, remember, that they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now in Acts, we read that they were in this room and they were where they were staying, and all of them with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Right? There's a healthy combination that's taking place where they're spending time in the temple praising God, and they're also unified and devoted in prayer in the homes, in this room. Both of those are important. And the fact that they were of one accord, that goes beyond just the fact that they're all like hanging out together and praying. Right? They were in agreement for what they were praying about and praying for. That they prayed with one mind and with one purpose. You have a group of 120 obeying the words of Jesus and devoting themselves and being united in prayer while they wait. Prayer, praying together, builds unity. Praying together maintains unity. One of the reasons why we pray every Sunday, we open up the room for people to pray, whether you pray out loud, whether you pray in the quietness of your hearts, right? Prayer together, praying together, builds and maintains unity. It's one of the fundamental ways that we can stay united and strengthen our relationship with one another. And listen, God's promises, like they will all be fulfilled. They will all come true. And that doesn't make prayer like unnecessary, right, or just a box-checking thing that we do, right? The fact that we know his promises are going to come true gives us should give us the motivation to pray. It should be our reason, because we know they're going to come true, so we can pray passionately and earnestly for those promises to come true. It gives us confidence to pray, Because we know that he hears us. We know that he will answer us. So while you wait, are you devoted to and united in prayer? Verses 15 and 16, that was number two. Number three, verses 15 and 16. Right, in those days, Peter stands up amongst the brothers and tells them that Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. I find that staggering. For multiple reasons. We have to remember back to when Jesus was in the room with the disciples, right? And that he had opened up the Scriptures to them. Right? He had opened up their minds to understand what the Bible had to say concerning himself in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. He had done the similar thing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we read that Peter stands up and says, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. I mean, Peter got it, right? He was listening to when Jesus was opening up the Scriptures to them, the Old Testament, and was opening up their minds to understand what was happening. Right? Since the resurrection, since their time with Jesus, between the resurrection, his resurrection and ascension, they had this new grasp on the Old Testament and how it foretold of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah, of Jesus. It talked about the rejection of Jesus and the reign of Jesus. And Peter got it. That's how we could say it had to be fulfilled. It was necessary that it was fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled. We give Peter a hard time sometimes, but he got it. And we'll see his boldness just continue to grow as we work our way through the book of Acts. It's the work of the Spirit in Peter. The same power that we have in dwelling inside of us. Then he says, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. I mean, Peter, he didn't just get it, he got it. That the Holy Spirit spoke through David concerning Judas. He understood the authority of the Old Testament came from God's. He understood the role of the Holy Spirit in writing the Old Testament. He was tracking with what Jesus had to say. That's why in 2 Peter 1, he could write these words to those who were suffering and were waiting for relief from the Lord's. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all those who are waiting, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, i.e. David's. It's a staggering statement on the authority of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible. While they wait, specifically, David writing, and we'll see in the book of Psalms, concerning Judas and the role that he played in the death of Jesus and how they were now to move forward while they wait for the promised Holy Spirit. It shows us, right, that all that happens, right, the way that Peter's speaking, the words that he spoke in that moment, in that room amongst the other 119 people that were there with him, the horrible events, the defection of Judas, the betrayal of Judas, which resulted in Jesus being arrested and ultimately put to death, all of that happened as part of God's plan. It wasn't a moment that caught God off guard. It was planned because the Holy Spirit had spoke through David concerning this. Peter sees the defection of Judas and the betrayal as the fulfillment of Scripture. Do we obey the commands of Jesus? Are we devoted to and united in prayer? Number three, do we trust God's plan as presented in His words? Do we trust it and what He might be doing in our lives? Verse 17, Peter goes on and says, "For he," that's Judas, "was numbered among us and was allotted to share in this ministry." Do we recognize, number four is this, do we recognize God's sovereign choices? He was numbered, Peter says, among us. He belonged to us. He was one of us. He was one of the 12. He was with us and with Jesus for 3 years. Right? We go back and we think about in Luke 6, right, where Jesus chose Judas, that he spent the night up on the mountain praying, and Judas was numbered as one of the 12. It was not a mistake that he was chosen, that Judas was chosen. The actions of Judas did not catch Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew that Judas was the one to betray him. He talked about this with the disciples in the upper room while they shared the Passover meal together before he was to be betrayed. He was one of the 12. He was one of us. God in his sovereignty and providence chose Judas to be one of the 12 apostles. And Peter says he was allotted to his share of this ministry. Right? The thing that is behind that those two words, "was allotted," is that he received his share of this ministry. He played an active role in the ministry for the past 3 years. But behind just the fact that he had a role to play and was actively involved in the ministry is that was God's will for that to happen, that there was a divine choice that took place and he was allotted by God to fulfill and to participate in this ministry. It means it was the plan and the purpose of God to have Judas as one of the original 12, knowing that after being with Jesus for 3 years, seeing the miracles, hearing the teachings, watching all that he did and said, that he would defect, that he would betray Jesus, and that would lead to the arrest and the death of God's one and only Son, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's choice. God's sovereign choice. Number four, do we recognize that? That God makes choices and allows things to happen in his sovereignty to accomplish his plans and his purposes? Do we recognize that while we wait? And then you have verses 18 and 19. Right, there's this little kind of parenthetical statement about, and he's telling Theophilus, he's telling us as well, that about this Judas guy, let me pause for a moment. Here's what happened to him. It's to kind of underscore, right, just the horrific judgment that Judas experienced. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, except just to say this, that what Judas did was wicked and was evil. Judas committed suicides. And what happened to him became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because there's this field now called the Field of Blood. Judas is not excused, doesn't get a pass, because God chose him to be one of the 12, knowing that he was going to betray Jesus and defect. Judas made a choice to do that, and he's now responsible for that choice. God used him and his wicked choices to fulfill his purposes. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Number 5 is using God's word to determine next steps. Peter cites here two Davidic psalms, Psalm 69, specifically verse 25. May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. He uses those, Peter uses those to justify replacing Judas. Now, both of those psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, both of those psalms of David are about the unrighteous or his enemies, or the enemies of God, who ultimately are going to be judged. Now, it's not a stretch to think of Judas as an enemy of God, who will therefore now become judged. That's what happened in verses 18 and 19. Judas belongs in that category, and so Peter can apply those two verses from those two psalms to Judas. Now, this is called, right, just going to pause, this is called typology. That's when you take a person or event or something in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or event or something in the New, and often at a greater level, and specifically, especially, I should say, in the life of Jesus. Right? You can get some pretty wonky typology if you're not careful. Right? But what Peter does here is he takes these two psalms and he shows and says, like, this is what happened and this is how we now move forwards. Let's take them one at a time. Psalm 69:25. David in that psalm is crying out to God to be delivered from his enemies. And he calls for God to judge his enemies. Judge them to the extent that their camp would be left desolate and no one would be able to live in their tents in that camp anymore. Peter takes that and applies it to Judas, who experiences, right, the judgment of God for being an enemy of God's. And the judgment that Judas faced, the judgment that Judas experienced, left the field desolate for him and for others. The field of bloods. We have to go to Matthew 27, verse 7, to see this clearer. So the chief priests take the silver that Judas threw back at them, right? They use that money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Verse 8 and verse Matthew 27, therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Judas committed suicide in that field. That field now, at that time, was used as a cemetery for other people. It was desolate. It couldn't be lived in. It couldn't be inhabited in. There's going to be no tents. It was a cemetery. Peter takes that psalm and points it forward to say, this is what happens. Psalm 109, verse 8. It's another lament. It's a lament of David asking for God's judgment on his enemies, that his enemies' days may be few, and that another person, that someone else may seize his position. Peter takes that verse to show that Judas has been judged for his wickedness, for his betrayal and his defection, and that now his office is open to be filled by another. Psalm 69, 25. This is what happened to Judas. It was foretold in the Old Testament through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth and the words of David's. He vacated his office. He's been judged. But his office now is open to be filled by another. Psalm 109, verse 8. It's staggering to see what Peter does here, right? I think it is. Jesus has opened up his mind to understand the Old Testament and things concerning himself. In these two psalms, these two verses, in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, to Peter and the other 119 believers, explained what happened and gave them the steps to move forward, and that they were justified and it was necessary for them to replace Judas. Do we use God's word to help us know how to move forward while we wait? Number 6, verses 21 through 23. Peter now launches into the qualifications of the replacement, the man to replace Judas. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So in light of what God's word has said about you need to replace Judas, he's vacated his office. They use common sense, and they make the best informed decision that they can make. Right? If someone, whoever's going to replace Judas, right, he has to have, right, he's going to have this apostolic ministry, so he's got to have the same qualifications that Judas had. He has to have been part of the ministry of Jesus from A to Z. He had to have heard the teaching and seen the miracles. He had to be part of what had taken place for the past 3 years, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist, who was preparing the nation for Jesus to his resurrection and his ascension. Whoever's going to replace Judas, Peter's saying, has to be an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because he's going to be a witness. He's referring back to, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, the other part of this, and we get to this at the end, right, is that apostle's got to be personally appointed by Jesus. And we see that at the end of our text this morning. But there was such confidence that Peter had, right, with the information that they had in that room, right, the 120 of them, this is what has to happen, right? In the end of verse 22, one of these men must. Well, that word, it's a small little word. It's three letters. It's dei, D-E-I in Greek, right? That is fronted in verse 27, verse 21, which is an emphatic position. This is what must happen. And then Peter speaks. Whoever's going to replace Judas has to meet these criteria. He has to check all of these boxes. That's the best decision they could make in that moment based upon the information that they had. And so they put forward two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. All we can say about those two men, because they don't appear ever again in the New Testament. This is the only time we read their names, right? This is what we can say about these two men. That for 3 years, they followed Jesus. They were there, the baptism of John the Baptist. They were there, and they saw the resurrected Jesus, and they saw him ascend into heaven. That these two men, for the past 3 years, had left their normal, everyday life to follow Jesus and to be with him. They weren't the only two, there were others. But that is the impact, that is the effect that Jesus had on them, is that they were willing to leave that behind for 3 years to follow him and to listen to him and to watch him. Peter and the other 119 say, these are our best two candidates. With what we know right now, these are our best two candidates, Joseph and Matthias. While we wait, do we overthink things? I do. I can get stuck right? Or do we look at what we have in front of us and do we make the best informed decision with the information that we have? In order to do that, we have to be okay with not having all the information before we make that decision. But while we wait, right, don't overthink things. Just take what you have in front of you and to make the best decision that you can with what the information you have in front of you, the facts that you have in front of you. Number 7, verses 24 to 26. And they prayed. They trusted God. They prayerfully trusted God for the outcome. Right? We have to replace Judas. Here's what this man needs to check all these boxes. Here's the two that we have. Okay, lords, right? Who knows the hearts of all? Show us which one of these two you have chosen. Remember that an apostle had to be with Jesus from A to Z, from the baptism of John the Baptist to the ascension, but had to be selected by Jesus to fill that position. Right, so later on in Acts, when Saul, who becomes Paul, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, right, Jesus selects him. Jesus will select Matthias. So after they choose the best two candidates from the 100 and whatever 120 minus 11 is, 109, they prayed. They prayed knowing that the Lord knows the hearts of all. Right? You know that as they're praying about Joseph and Matthias, they're praying, well, at least I would, Lord, we need a replacement for Judas. We don't need another Judas. We need a replacement for Judas. Right? You know the hearts of everybody. And they trusted that the Lord would show them his choice. Because this choice, this man is going to take the place in the ministry and in the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place there, they're praying. Right? I think the Lord knows the importance of an apostle, but they're just praying like, Lord, this role is so important. You know the hearts of everybody. Who do you choose? Because listen, Judas was experienced all that this man who's going to replace him is experienced, but he walked away from it all. He turned and went his own way. Lord, show us who you choose. I mean, they're acknowledging that Judas made an active choice to deviate and to defect. That for Judas, in that moment, 30 pieces of silver was a lot more important than his role as an apostle and the inheritance he had in the kingdom of God. They're praying, well, we don't want another guy like that, Lord. But just show us who you pick. Show us who the one you want to fill that role. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias. Now, I mean, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord's, right? Casting lots is a way that they would choose and make decisions back then, knowing that ultimately it was going to be the Lord himself, God himself, who was going to make that choice. Because he determines how the lot is going to land. Again, sovereignty of God's in all of this, providence of God in all of this. So it's a very positive thing that they did here, because it's Listen, they were praying, they were devoted in prayer, they were united in prayer, they were leaning on Scripture, they were trusting the choices that God made, even the choice of Judas. They made the best decision they could with the information that they had with these two men, either Joseph or Matthias. Lord, just to show us the one you choose. And they cast lots. And Matthias was the one chosen. He was numbered. That's passive. That's a divine passive. God chose Matthias to replace Judas. Matthias rounds out 12. Number 7. Do we prayerfully trust God for the outcome? Well, wait. Make the decision. Do we prayerfully trust Him for the outcome? That's how we can wait patiently and we can wait expectantly. And there are at least 7 references in this text, either directly or implied, about the sovereignty of God. Do we trust Him and what He is doing? They're waiting patiently and expectantly, and they're doing stuff. Right? So at the end of Acts chapter 1, right, the apostleship that was left vacant by Judas when he defected and turned his back, right, has now been filled by Matthias, God's choice to replace Judas. And they're still waiting, though, for the Holy Spirit. Right? This vacancy that Jesus left when he was ascended, that he said, listen, when I go, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. There's something coming in behind me. Wait for it. They're still waiting for that for the Holy Spirit to arrive, God's promised Spirit to arrive and descend and indwell inside of them. And listen, we see that next week in Acts 2. But while they wait, they wait patiently, and they wait expectantly. How well do we wait? How well do we wait patiently and expectantly? Do we obey the words of Jesus? Are we devoted to and unified in prayer? Do we trust God's plan as presented in His words? Do we recognize God's sovereign choices? Do we use God's word to determine our next steps and moving forwards? Do we make the best decision with the information that we have at that moment? Do we prayerfully trust God for the outcome? That is how we wait well. That is how we wait patiently, and that's how we wait expectantly. You may look at the list of 7 and realize that, you know, you're pretty bad. And 6 out of those 7, I'll give you 1. Don't try to fix what's lacking. Don't try to take all of those in one shot and say, okay, I'm going to do all these 6 tomorrow. Pick 1 and say, okay, you want to know what? I need to be devoted and unified in prayer. I ask other people to pray with me and for me. Pick 1 and work on that and then move on to the next. We all need to work and to grow in this, because waiting is tough. We can wait patiently and expectantly for the glory of God. We can celebrate all that He does while we
while we wait.
We learn while we wait. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, we all, if we're honest, we all have schedules and times and ways that we want things to happen in our lives, probably in the lives of those around us as well. Lord, ultimately, this is a call to trust you and to trust your timing, that your perfect plan will happen in your perfect timing. But I pray that you would help us to wait well, that we would wait expectantly, that we would wait patiently. That we would trust your timing, that we would trust what you're doing in our lives while we wait. And that we would wait expecting great things from you, because that is who you are. You are a God who does great things. Well, I pray this all in your name. Amen.